week, we were talking about the perversions and the things that are perverted under the gospel. And it reminds me of one scripture real quick that we'll just turn to get started. If you'll go to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And while you're turning there, I just want to make mention as we're going through this, I'll probably be done with it today. Last week y'all had me going all over the place in another area, so I didn't get to preach what I really wanted to preach. But in saying all that, it is very clear today that religion and tradition of men have totally confused, without them knowing it, sincere as they can be, they have totally confused and perverted the gospel of Christ. We know that because we see it. You can walk in a Christian bookstore today and you can see different beliefs on the wall. So it comes to show me, a lot of people think that, hey, there's an authority, but when it comes to thinking that there is a final authority in God's Word, they are confused and they can't believe that if they're taking other books off the shelf. God's Word is either the final authority or it's not. There's no if, ands, or buts. So then man has also taken the Word of God and they have used translations or to rewrite it so that it fits better for them to see how they feel about it. And a lot of times they'll use the excuse that it's easier to understand. But we're going to prove today through Scripture that we have a final authority of God's Word as this assembly, as this church, and as this doctrine. Okay? And so that's my goal in all this, so that you can see these differences and how man has perverted it. In Galatians, a good example, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now this is a picture in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where if you read, he talks about how we were buried with Him in baptism. He took the flesh, our dirty, rotten, stinking flesh, our sin-filled nature flesh, and when He went to the cross and was buried, He baptized our filthy flesh into the ground. And just as we were buried with Him in baptism, we as a body of believers are resurrected with Him in the everlasting life because of the faith of Christ and what He did. And so Paul says here, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, why not Him? Because His fleshly body has been baptized into death. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, see, He still walks around with His earth suit on, but it's dead, it's been crucified. Okay, He is spiritually living because of Christ in Him. At the moment He became a believer in the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for His sins, that He was dead, buried, and resurrected the third day. And one thing I'll make mention just to add to it, I love what Paul preached the other Wednesday night. He says the biggest problem with people today is at the very forefront and the very foremost, they do not believe that Jesus is God. Well, if you take that away, you've lost it all. And I'm going to show you things today in translations where they have taken that totally out of the Word of God, or what they presume to be the Word of God. But he goes on, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He lives this life not by the faith in what He does, but the only reason He lives this life now in Christ is because of what Christ did, not what He did. Many translations have taken the word of, and they put the word in, as if it was Paul's faith that saved him. It is in the performance of what Paul did to save them. I'm telling you, you go to the NASB, you go to the NIV, you go to many of the so-called translations today, and they take that little bitty word, O-F, and they put I-N. Let me tell you what, if it's the faith in Christ, it's something you did. But if it's the faith of Christ, it's what Christ did. So it changes everything in the Scriptures. And this is why I say
You can pick up as many translations as you want, but you better figure out which one is the final authority of God's Word. That's why we believe that the King James Version is as close as we can get, and that's why I believe it's preserved, and I believe it is God's holy Word because of the history that you can follow between every translation and every word written. I'm telling you today, and I'll be glad to get you a book for you, but that book does nothing but tell you where to search this out. That's what I love about the book. Guy wrote it, started going through the history of where every Bible and every translation was written. And you can follow it and find it in libraries today of how it was written. And the King James Version Bible is the only word that never passed through the Roman Catholic Church. Even the New King James Bible went through the Roman Catholic Church. And that's the tradition of men. That's what it is. And we need to be careful as a body of believers, knowing that you've got to have a final authority, because if we don't have a final authority, we might as well shut the book. Because of man's reasoning, and he says, well, I see what it says, but I really don't know if I like that. So he changes. What did the Roman Catholic Church do? They took the Word out of the people's hands, and they would kill anybody that had the Word. Therefore, there was an underground church years ago. You know what the underground church had? They had the same literature and the same scrolls and the texts that came from the King James Bible. And that's why I believe the King James Bible is as preserved as you will get in the English language today. That's why. And I'm going to show you some proofs of that. But let's look. Let's just use Scripture to answer Scripture itself instead of worrying about the history, because God's Word will answer itself when you compare Scripture. And it says here, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, not by the faith in, because if it's the faith in, He did it. But if it's the faith of Christ, it was what Christ did. Was Christ faithful to go to the cross? Absolutely. Was Christ faithful when He was dead and buried and resurrected? He took your sins? Absolutely. Were you faithful? Absolutely not. Nor was Israel, His chosen people, nor those that Israel handed Him over to. They were not faithful. Christ was faithful. He says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, do you know why Paul's writing this? Paul's writing this to the Galatian people because they grasped the gospel of the grace of God, realizing they were not Israel, realizing they were at one time aliens, that they had no hope. And Paul went to them and shared with them how now they could be saved because Christ died for all. And they grasped this truth. And Judaizers came to the city after they grasped this truth, and they said, that's fine that you're saved, but you need to be circumcised. You need to be baptized. You need to follow the law. You need to do all these things. And so Paul has written them this letter because what were they doing? They were perverting the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now, if it was going on with Paul, and he's the one that received the dispensation of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery that was given to him but no man, if Paul had an issue with it, why in the world do you not think this world today would have an issue with it? I mean, come on. And so it has infiltrated. You can go all... A lot of people say, well, why do you think it's so bad now? Why don't you think it's better now? Come on. If they were doing an issue with Paul, who knew more than anyone from the revelation of the mystery, who wrote it all for us to understand the gospel of Christ, and he's not on the scene today, why do you not think they would pervert it? Well, it's clear here in the next verse. You look at verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what Judaizers did when they tell you, you better follow the law, you better be circumcised, you better be baptized with water, you better follow the laws of Moses, you know what that does? It frustrates the grace of God. Because all of those things are things to be saved that they had to do in times past as a performance. They showed their faith
by their works. Paul shows his faith without the works, because Christ did it all. It was the faith of the Son of God, not faith in what he did. And Paul says, look, I don't frustrate the grace of God. They were frustrating the grace of God. By the way, today, all over the place, there are people that are sitting in congregations. They have a man behind the pulpit, and he's going to close, and he's going to have people come up and tell them what they need to do. And after they do that, he's going to say, now you need to do this. And now you need to give this. And now you need to work. That frustrates the grace of God. That's saying what happened at the cross was not enough. Right? And Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. He goes on and says, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if we're supposed to pick up a backpack and be busy about the business of what the Judaizers did, by the way, they failed at it, okay? And we think we can follow that. Churches today tell you what you must do. You frustrate the grace of God. Now, does that mean we just need to go out and run amok and just do whatever we want to do? Absolutely not. Paul's letters give very much direction as a body of believers how we are to live. But when it comes down to our salvation, it has absolutely nothing to do with what you did. Not at all. It has everything to do with the fact of what Christ did, and that you trust in what He did for your salvation. You know what the most awesome thing about that is? There is nobody out there today that can tell me why I'm not saved. They can't take a thing away from me. That's something to rejoice in, the fact that no matter what anybody says, whether it's anybody here or out in the world or whatever, that tells me I can't be saved, they don't know what to talk. They can tell me 100 times, and it'll never take it away, because they had nothing to do with my salvation. Christ had everything to do with my salvation. And we rejoice in that fact today. And so that's why I say these things. Anything you add to your salvation is, if you did something, you frustrate the grace of God. You become a perverted person, and anybody you share that with, you know what you do? You pervert it more. Now, what do you think translations do? That is man that has written footnotes to tell you what they think something means, as if God needs help getting a man to help them figure out what He's really saying. Surely, God Almighty is a big enough God that He could write and preserve in His Word what He has to say. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Surely He doesn't think, well, now I'm going to scatter a few men out that I'm going to make really smart. And that's crazy. It's in the Word of God. It's clear. It's not hard to understand. We make it hard. Man makes the Word hard to understand. It doesn't matter what you think the Bible says. What matters is what the Bible says. If you say it's the final authority, then don't pick up somebody else's footnotes to think what they may be saying. Use the Word of God. It's the final authority. Right? And that's what this church backs by. In saying all that, you're going to find that the King James is the Bible that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as deity. That is the most important thing. It exalts Him the most as the only begotten Son of God. This is as ultimately as important as you can get. Okay? And one of the biggest changes today in other books is it takes out that He was the only begotten Son of God. It absolutely takes it out. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If Jesus Christ was not the only begotten Son, then you and I have no salvation. You understand that. But Scriptures today take it out. Okay? The Bible says that no man can redeem his brother. And if Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God, okay, then we have to count on a man to bring us salvation. right? He would have to be born of a man. He'd have to have from Joseph as his father. And Joseph was not God's father. Joseph was not Jesus Christ's father. Or you know what Jesus would have had? Sin.
Yeah.
Right? So therefore we know that's the miracle. An example, go to Psalms 49. Just Psalms 49. In Psalms 49, we'll just start in verse 1. In Psalms 49, 1, it says, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother." If Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God, then wealth won't save you. What somebody has won't save you. Nobody else's faith can save you. And if Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Himself could not have saved you. And so therefore, what do people trust in today behind the pulpit? Man. You trust in what I say, and you don't study the Scriptures to see that they're true what I say, you are messing up big time. The one thing I learned when I was involved in a religious system, moving up the ladder, making everybody happy, making everybody cry or laugh or think, ooh, wow, or whatever, okay, as I went through all that, there's nothing more powerful feeling than that. Just being honest with you. And then I grew up. And I realized I was nothing but an entertainer. And people were trusting in my faith for their salvation. They said, "Well, I knew I was saved because I remember Paul preached this, or I remember when we went over here and we did this." They trusted in something somebody else had done, as if Jesus Christ was not the only begotten Son. But now what? You trust in anything besides that Jesus is God, that He is the only begotten Son, that He took your flesh to the grave as He died, was buried and resurrected the third day, and you trust in the faith of Christ for your salvation. Trust in anything else, that is not salvation. That is a perverted grace of God. Right? And so if the Word of God takes out that He's the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, then what use is the Scripture you have in your hand? You have to base Scripture upon Scripture. For us to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, He had to be God manifest in the flesh. But yet many translations today remove the word begotten. Some today, you know what they say? He is the unique Son of God. Not only begotten, it says the unique Son of God. You know what that does? You know who His first children were? Israel. There's no difference in Israel and Jesus. They were unique. Right? Because in Exodus, God's pen says that Israel were His firstborn. That's what He says. That Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Okay, so if Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God, then we all can save ourselves. Mm-hmm. By the way, welcome to Hinduism. Mm-hmm. Right? You can take that and mix it in with Hinduism right there. You take that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God away, you have an awful translation. It doesn't take but the word "of" or the word "only." And it changes everything. So do you think it's important to have the final authority and to have confidence in the book that you read? Because two English words can change it all. There are many mentions of sons of God in the Bible, but Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Because of this, He was able to bear the sins of the world and die for our sins. So translations here that would make this different would make it very unprofitable for us, wouldn't it? We would have no profit. We'd have no reason. Translations do make changes that do affect doctrine. Another thing that would be saying is, many people will say, well, the King James is just so hard to understand. I'm guilty right here, okay? Until I started reading it. It isn't hard to be understood, but that's what people have said that it is. There's a document called the Flesh Kincaid document. This is just an example. You can take a letter and run it through the Flesh Kincaid, okay? And it will tell you what level that it is written on. Well, what happened years ago is they took these translations to the Flesh Kincaid and they ran it through, I think, Matthew and I think Genesis, okay? And the thing that was interesting, when they ran it through, it may say, like, this is on the 10th grade level, or college level, second year. That's what the Flesh Kincaid was meant to do. When major passages were taken through the process from other Bibles, you can see what level the understanding was on. 23 out of 26 times, the King James came out to be the easier understood than the NIV, the ASV, and the NASB. But yet today people say, well, it's hard to understand. It's because they don't read it. Okay? Many in the King James came out to be the 6th grade, 7th month grade level. The NIV was the 4th year of college. Now that's not me. That's what they used, called the Flesh Kincaid. So, isn't it amazing how we're brought up because of the tradition of man telling you something how it is? Oh, well, it must be true. It's clear here. The problem isn't that people don't understand the Word of God. The problem is they don't want to believe the Word of God. And so they change it so it'll fit what they say. As long as I can tell you what you need to do in order to be saved, I have one up on you. That gives man power. So he can feel good about himself and walk away saying, well, I must be better than them. They think they're earning their way to a salvation that they'll never have. And as long as you can tell somebody what they need to do, you can feel successful. Well, you know what that does? That takes what was profitable for us, the fact that we couldn't do it, that we are sinners, and that we need to trust in the faith of Christ. And they use it through words. They use it. We trust in man. Those things happen. It's not hard to understand if you rightly divide the word of truth. The word of God, what it is, it's not hard to understand. I've come to the point that it's hard to obey. And so man reasons within himself why he don't do the things he needs to do. And if he can take the words away, or he can make them say something totally different, he doesn't have to obey what was truth. What does Romans chapter 1 say about man? Professing to be wise, they became fools. By the way, the fool of man will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's just the truth. A couple of things to consider. The most popular translation today, I'm just going to give you one example for the sake of time. The NIV, there are 17 verses that are completely omitted. Matthew 7:21, the whole verse is gone. Words that have changed, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 23:14, Mark 7:16, Mark 9:46, and the most important is the deity of Christ. The NIV in 1 John 5:7 takes away the deity. Turn to 5:7 real quick. have a different Bible, I'm not here to harp on you. And it's not what this is about. It's the issue that I want you to see that things change through the Word of God. And you need to know what you have. 1 John 5:7. The King James says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." By the way, the NIV, I don't know if anybody has it, and it's not a big deal. You can read it and see for yourself. It takes this away. The deity. It dismasculinates. I don't ever ask me to say that again. But it takes the masculinity also away. And that's why today, a lot of your churches that believe in same-sex marriages or other things like that, takes the masculinity away too. These are serious things, guys. The NIV also has made changes to 147 verses on the New Testament, what they call the New Testament side. It has completely left out phrases. There are 1,284 words that were totally omitted in the NIV. Now, all I've talked about is the word "of," and it changed it all. What do you think 1,284 words do? It perverts. It frustrates the grace of God. The NIV says mother and father when it talks about Jesus' mom and dad. It calls Joseph and Mary mother and father. You know what the King James says? It says Mary and Joseph. You'll never hear it say mother and father as if Joseph was the father. If Joseph was the father, then Jesus Christ was not the one and only begotten Son of God. Right? Jesus didn't have an earthly father. If he did, then there is no begotten, only begotten, and we have no redemption in Jesus Christ. The goal of the NIV, now this is the biggest statement that I saw when studying the history of the NIV. The goal of the NIV stated themselves that it wasn't to translate words to be easier to understand. It was written for the thoughts of the writers. What they thought they were saying. So they took other Bibles and they said, "What I think they're saying is this." Now, what have you always heard all your life? Well, it's just easier to understand. When you read the NIV or other translations, you're getting the thoughts of men, is what you're getting. May I remind you what the Roman Catholic Church said? When the people argued, "We want a Bible. We need a Bible." You don't need a Bible. We need to tell you what the Bible is saying. We need to interpret it for you. What's the difference? There is none. So we need to be careful with what we read and know that words mean exactly what they say. And you need to know what your final authority of God's Word is. By the way, God did not inspire thoughts. What did God inspire? Words. That's what He inspired. The Word was written as God inspired it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy. My bad. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Not in you, but it is the faith that was in Christ Jesus that brings you salvation. Okay? Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, for instruction in things that are right. There's nothing here that talks about what man thinks, is it? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But yet we pick up things that change. And so we need to understand those things are important. Just one other thing about the NIV. It took the name Jesus out 13 times in Scriptures. 13 times. So the question is, do you have a final authority? What do you consider as the final authority? Is there a book you can say that this is the final authority? If there's not, man, you're messed up. You need to come to a conclusion. What do I think is the final authority? I think it's extremely important. There are many people today that think their church or denomination is the final authority. You'll hear them say, well, I go to this church. Or I believe what this church believes. They'll trust in the teachings of the church, the traditions and the historical teachings over the Word of God. Get what I'm saying? There are many that will say, well, I know what it says, but... In other words, it's like, Timmy, you look good, but chances are you probably looked good a little bit better before. Right? Anytime you put but with something, hey, I like your hair, but that means, look, something's different. There are many that will say, well, I know what the Word of God says, but I've been told many times, I know it says that, but it changes everything. And people today will say, I know it says this, but my preacher saying that what my preacher says is more important than what the Word of God says. Once you do that, you have no final authority. Correct? The traditions and the historical teachings over the Word of God is what people will do. This would have made the church the final authority. Denominations are foundations by man. Every denomination you can find started with a man. And if a man has the final authority, then we need to close our book. Right? That's why we are not a denomination. When people ask what church we are, what we're affiliated with, I say we're not a denomination. We are an assembly. And they say, oh, so you're non-denominational. No, we're not even non-denominational. We're not even a non-denominational. We're not a denomination. We are a body of believers that take the Word for what it says. And we study the Word, rightly dividing, is what we do. So I don't want any question about it. Although men taught things in the Word that are true, there are men that teach things in the Word that are true, they also teach many things that are not true. This would make... is this what you want for your final authority? The final authority needs to be the Word of God. We don't need a set of rules. We don't need saying, well, we need to use the Word of God as the final authority. Experience is also what many trust in as the authority. They put stock in, well, I've experienced this. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. Is that your final authority to trust in what you've experienced? I'd rather trust in what the Word of God says. Isn't the gospel the power of salvation? Okay? By the way, many people say, well, I feel this way. Well, you may feel a different way tomorrow. But does God's Word ever change? It should be the final authority then. I love it when people say, well, you know, you're just not listening to how I feel. If it has nothing to do with the truth, I'm sorry you may feel that way, but we better trust in what the truth of God's Word says. By the way, do you understand why Paul mentions about, and I don't want to get in trouble with this, but it's just the Word, it's as true as it can be. Paul mentions about the woman's role, and it's a role a man can't fill. But a lot of times the woman has put her place in the role of the man that she can't fill. You know why? She bases her thoughts as a nurturing mother and on how she feels. Let's face it, a man can be as cold as he can be, and he sees black or white. Black or white. I mean, am I right? I mean, we see this. A lot of times, a woman will assess the thing. She'll say, well, I think I feel. Why? Because they're nurturing. They're loving. That's how God made them. And that's why Paul talks about the proper position of a woman not being in authority. Because think about it. Would you want
I'm just going to have, I ain't even going to say it. Would you want, I'm just going to leave it alone.
I don't want somebody basing why they did something on because of how they felt. I want them to base it on the matter of the truth. Bottom line. Right? Bottom line. Feelings won't save you. Experiences won't change. Experiences change. They can't be the final authority. Because if you say anything else besides the Word of God is the final authority, then you're basing your trust and your salvation on human reasoning. What a waste of time. I promise you, I'll let you down. But the Word of God will never, ever let you down. Ever. Therefore, that's why the King James Bible is what we use as the final authority. I believe it is the final authority. I believe you can find history of how it was written. And I believe that's why I use it today. And I don't think there's anything close to it. Because if you can take the word of and in and make it mean something totally different, you better have a final authority. I'm not here to bash other people because a lot of people are ignorant of it. They just don't know. They've been brought up their whole life to read something else. That's why it's your job to be gentle, tender-hearted, loving those, and being a minister of reconciliation, being an ambassador for Christ, and showing them out of love. We're not here to bash, we're here to love others. You got to be real careful, because this is a topic that can really make people mad. Your job is to love them, because they may be ignorant of it. It doesn't. The word ignorant just means they just don't know. Amen? That's our job.